Good evening, everyone. I understand there was some feedback this morning. Are we good to go here? We okay? Not scaring anybody away. If you could turn in your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. First of all, a big thank you to all of you for the warm fellowship. I think the last time I was here, you had a potluck meal as well. I seem to be scoring big time coming to Tavistock. Let me know when your next potluck is, and I'll try to pop down. But I really do appreciate the fellowship and the concern for the family. I'll be sure to say hi to them for you. And thank you to the Shelleys for such a wonderful afternoon. I really appreciate seeing a godly home. And it's always encouraging to myself, as a relatively younger father, relative to Drew, that is. it's always a real encouragement to look around and see families who just want to honor the Lord. And it's a tremendous inspiration and example. And so I thank you for the wonderful time this afternoon. Now, for those of you who were not able to be out this morning, we began, as was alluded to in the opening, this topic of the gifts of God. And we've been thinking, this being Valentine's Day, we've been thinking about the love of God expressed through the many gifts that He has given to us, primarily the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we considered how in Christ also are many other gifts that we enjoy upon receiving Him as Savior. We thought about how He came ultimately to offer Himself as a sacrifice, a gift. He said, "I give my life for the sheep." And so He, not only is a gift Himself, but in the very act of giving Himself, He provided the gift of a sacrifice. And the result of that gift, for those who take it, is the gift of a soul at rest. We have peace with God, and we have nothing to fear. We have been delivered from the wrath of God. The Bible says that he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And those who are outside of Christ are every moment of their existence walking under the wrath of God. But for the person who comes in simple faith, takes Christ as Savior, they step out from under that and they find safety and refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the soul at rest. And the soul at rest is a secured gift that the Lord Jesus has given to us. He says, "I give unto them eternal life." And we have no concern, we have no threat that the rest that the Lord Jesus offers to us can ever be taken away. And in a world that's marked by unrest out there, isn't it great to know that we can have our rest anchored in a person, not in circumstances, but in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ? There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God, and we have that rest in Christ. And that secure promise, which is made to us for those who have Christ, is in part guaranteed by the indwelling Spirit. Another gift, Romans 5:5 says that the Spirit is given to us as an earnest, as a down payment, as a pledge of God that we will by and by arrive on heaven's shore one day, safe and sound, and we will be with Him forevermore. But all of that begs the question, if God's purpose is simply to save us and to form Christ in us, wouldn't it be so much easier if God just took us to heaven the moment we were saved? I mean, from a purely human standpoint and the selfish standpoint, it appeals to me, I'll confess. But the Lord's purpose in keeping us here is not only that we might be saved and not only that Christ would make His life reproduced in ours, but he's left us here to make Christ known to others. And as a result of that, that job is far too big for me, it's far too big for you in and of ourselves. So graciously, God has given us more gifts in order to accomplish this. And these are the gifts known as spiritual gifts, or gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we'll read about this topic in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. And I'll just give you a heads up. I might not be taking the whole time. Two reasons. Number one, if I come to the end of the study and I feel that I've shared all the Lord has given, I think it's only right to close the meeting off at that point. But secondly, my throat might not make it. My voice, I have like 30% voice left, so we'll see how much we can get through. So if I run out of content or run out of voice, we'll see what comes first. All right. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's just pause and ask the Lord's help on our time this evening. Father in heaven, again we do come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with a real sense of need and dependence upon Thee. And we would just pray that the Spirit of God might have total freedom in the time that we have in the Word, that He might communicate to us things concerning Christ that will not just fill our minds, but they'll fill our hearts with appreciation and excitement to think that we have been called to be servants of Almighty God. Encourage us tonight and challenge us and equip us to do the work that You've given us all to do, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, in thinking about this topic of spiritual gifts, I'd like to put it out there in 3D. Right, that seems to be the trend these days. Everything's in 3D. I was in, my little boy came home from school the other day and he said, "Dad, guess what? I got these 3D glasses and everything I look at, it looks 3D. Well, I have those too. But not as flashy as his. But in 3D, I'd like to consider spiritual gifts. Number one, spiritual gifts defined. Number two, some distinctions that we need to make concerning spiritual gifts. I was talking to a youth group, a younger age group recently, and we had a very good discussion about spiritual gifts. And there were some in the group who believed that all of the gifts that we have in the Bible are in operation today. And so I think we need to make some distinctions as we consider the topic of spiritual gifts. And then finally, the third D is the distribution of these gifts. And it's helpful to see how it all works and how it all plays out in the end. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 12:1, we're told not to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And I think, at least if I can speak for myself, slash all you young people, when I was a teenager, I think one of the reasons why I wasn't perhaps as active in church life as maybe I could have been is because I was ignorant, to be quite honest. I was, and ignorant is not used in a pejorative sense. It's not meant to slight anyone, but the literal rendering of that word just means to be uninformed and uneducated. And the reason why I wasn't maybe as active as I could have been is because I wasn't very educated in terms of what the spiritual gifts were. And so my goal, okay, putting on my teacher hat, my objective this evening, by the end of our session tonight, I particularly hope to see the young people encouraged to think that you all have a very vital role to play in this local fellowship. And, you know, we sometimes hear, particularly at youth groups, youth conferences and youth rallies, you know, young people, you are the future of the church. The fact is, you are part of the church. If you're saved and if you belong to Christ, you are part of the church. And the Lord has a job for you now, and you don't have to wait until you get older to be active in using these gifts. And God has a job for you. He wants to use you. He doesn't need to use us by any stretch of the imagination, but it's His desire to use us. And I sometimes illustrate by remembering when I was in Russia with my grandfather. I remember the day when I was working in Foot Locker, and I was down tying somebody's shoes up, and I happened to see his feet pull up right beside me, and I recognized those shoes of my grandfather, and I looked up, and he said, "I have good news for you. I'd like to take you to Russia with me." And I was just so excited going to Russia with my grandfather. We took Russian lessons, and he gave me some Bible books to study, and he got me all prepped for the trip. And then when I got to the trip, most of my responsibilities included carrying the luggage and turning on the tea in the morning and sort of saving his seat on the bus, right? But that didn't matter to me. It didn't matter to me because I was with him and I was helping him, and that meant a lot to me. And in the same respect, God does not need to use us per se, but He wants to use us. He wants to include us. And there's nothing greater for a little child to come along and have mom or dad invite them to help, even though mom or dad could probably do it much more efficiently, much more quickly. But there's something that the child is able to enter into when they're invited to help. And that's what God wants. He doesn't need us, but He wants to use us, and He invites us to work with Him. So let's think about these three D's. First of all, the definition of spiritual gifts. The word that's quite frequently used for gift in the Greek, and by no stretch am I a Greek scholar, but that's where Mr. Strong's and Dr. Vine comes in handy. The word is charismata, and simply means a gift of grace. And it's good for us to remember that spiritual gifts are gifts too. Sometimes we have the tendency to look at the person behind the podium and glorify them and put them on pedestals and wish we could be more like them. Or we look at people who are really on fire for the Lord and they're evangelists and they're out and they're doing their thing and there seems to be blessing and we wish we could be like them. It's good to remember that because it is a gift, it has nothing to do with us, does it? It is a gift of God's sovereign grace and wisdom. And it's according to His wisdom that He places certain gifts in certain individuals. And so we might loosely define this spiritual gift as a divinely bestowed ability to accomplish a divinely bestowed mission. And we don't want to confuse this term gift with talent. A talent is something that the worldling shares. Some unregenerate person might be able to get up and sing a beautiful song, and that's wonderful. But it's a talent nonetheless. It's something that's not fueled and motivated and energized per se by the Holy Spirit, nor is the ability to play sports or to create beautiful pieces of art. Those are all very lovely talents, but strictly speaking, when we come to the Word of God, they aren't considered spiritual gifts. And we'll consider what those gifts are. Now, that's not to say that those talents can't be used in cooperation with spiritual gifts for the glory of God. Absolutely. But we want to see that a spiritual gift is a divinely bestowed ability to accomplish a divinely bestowed mission. And the objective of every spiritual gift, whatever that gift might be, is threefold. And this is something that I find helpful to remember. Number one, to glorify. Number two, edify. Number three, testify. And remember those three words, because it doesn't matter what your gift is, that is the chief end of every spiritual gift. Number one, to glorify who? The Savior. We just read it right here in this verse, in verse 11, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ. The second objective of every spiritual gift is to edify the saints, and that is to go and to help build up one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, it's such a wonderful breath of fresh air to go into an assembly and see Christians who actually care for one another and go around and they seek to encourage and edify and build one another up. I could probably give you many illustrations from this very assembly that I've seen today. And I'm not only referring to the older folk, but I'm also referring to some of the younger folk, too, that I saw earlier today. That's a good thing. And thirdly, every gift is meant to testify to sinners. The Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so we have this threefold objective of every spiritual gift. First, to glorify the Savior. Secondly, to edify the saints. And third, to testify to sinners. Now, we want to make some distinctions. If that's what spiritual gifts are, and that's a real abbreviated Reader's Digest version, but hopefully we're thinking about what our spiritual gifts might be. It is true, as we just read in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has received at least one spiritual gift. Do you know what your gift is? I'm just going to take a moment and pause on that and let you reflect. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? If we don't know what it is, chances are we might not be using it to the fullest, right? So it's a good thing for us to know what they are. Now, I see some young people here, and on my way here, I was talking with my young brother Daniel, and he was telling me, I was asking him, you know, are there any particular topics you might be interested in studying or looking at in the Word of God? And he said that a little while ago, there's a speaker here, and he gave some homework, and he said, you know, a really good study would be to look at the will of God. And I always liked when speakers came and said, you want a little bit of homework, you should check this out. Because it always gave me something to check out. I never knew what to check out until the speakers got up and said, why don't you check this out? That was helpful. Well, here's something that you young people can check out. There are four main passages in the New Testament that speak about spiritual gifts. And they're really easy to remember. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. All right, so two chapters that... Two 12th chapters of the Bible, Romans and 1 Corinthians. And then there's also Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, two chapters that are the same in different books, right? Go home and read through all of the gifts that are listed in those four sections and write them down. Cross out all of the doubled gifts that are mentioned so that what you have is a list of all of the gifts that are mentioned in the Bible. Now, you'll probably come up with something close to about 20 or so, give or take, spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. Then what you do is you take those gifts that are left in your list and you make a chart with three headings. In the first heading, you write foundational. The middle column, you write transitional, and then in the third column you write continual. Now this is the distinction that we need to make when we're talking about spiritual gifts, because when you put all of those gifts into that chart, you'll come to see that not all of them are in operation today. Which is not to say that God cannot work, for example, through healing people, or I believe God still performs miracles, but the way that he performs these things is not the way that he used to at the early stage of the church. Now, I would like to just consider briefly these three categories of gifts, just to sort of get you started, young people. It might be a help to you. Number one, the foundational gifts. Just go over to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, we read, well, we should probably read verse 19 just for context. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So, in the first column, we might put these two gifts, prophets and apostles. Now, to keep this concrete, pun fully intended, concrete foundation, think of this chapel here. And think back to the time when the foundation was laid. Now, I am absolutely no construction guru, but I can guess that probably one of the first things they did is they dug a hole in the earth, right? They dug a hole after they did all the planning and engineering and all that. They dug out this hole in the earth, and then they began to lay the foundation. Now, they called in the crew to come and lay the foundation, but once that foundation was laid, were those men needed any longer? They likely might have found some other jobs to do, but as far as the foundation was concerned, their job was done, wasn't it? It was sort of obsolete for them to stick around. Well, in the same way, these prophets and apostles were called upon in the early stage of the church formation to lay the foundation. Now, we're clear that they were not the foundation themselves. It's the Lord who is the foundation, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He is the foundation. But these prophets and apostles' responsibility was to lay the foundation in that they were teaching about the Lord Jesus, His person and His work. And so in that sense, they were laying the foundation. Now those gifts, the purpose of those gifts was to reveal the mind of God. Now we have to remember that this was back before they had the completed Word of God in their hands. And so these gifts were meant to reveal the mind of God to the people of God before they had the Word of God in hand. But once that purpose was served, then that job was finished. And so once the canon of Scripture was complete, the purpose of those gifts had passed, and therefore those gifts were no longer required. Now we come to the middle column, and that would be the transitional gifts. And these were the sign gifts. Now what was the purpose of the sign gifts? And by sign gifts I'm referring to things like healing and miracles, the gift of speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues, all of those gifts. What was the purpose of those gifts? Well, imagine Joe Prophet comes along and he comes to a gathering of God's people in those early days, and he gets up and he says, "I would like to declare unto you a word from God. I received a divine message and I'd like to share it with you." How do you know it's really from God? I mean, anybody could come and say that they had a message from God. So what's your proof? How do you know? Well, the sign gifts were given for that purpose, to validate that what the prophets and apostles were teaching were in fact from God Himself. That was the purpose of the sign gifts. And all the way through the Bible, it's always good to remember that sign gifts like miracles and healing, even in the Old Testament, they were always for the benefit of the unbeliever. They were never for the believer. And so we go back and we consider Moses before Pharaoh. When he performed those miracles, it was for the benefit of Pharaoh. He was validating the fact that he was in fact a messenger from God. And Elijah and Elisha, they performed miracles for the very same reason, to authenticate their message that what they had was in fact from God. And the Lord Jesus, when he was here upon the earth, he performed something like 35 miracles. Now there were a few that he did for his disciples, like the catching of the fish in the net. But by and large, the miracles that he performed were for the benefit of the unbelievers, so that they would know that he was not just a man, but he was in fact God Himself. So all of these sign gifts that were given during this time were transitional. They were only meant for a short while. And they were here to validate the message of the apostles and the prophets. Now here's the question I want to ask you. If the foundational gifts are no longer required because they've served their purpose and the foundation has been laid, do we still need those sign gifts? Are they still required? Well, if the purpose of the sign gifts was to validate the prophets and apostles and those gifts have passed, then it stands to reason that the sign gifts have also passed. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. First Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies representing the foundational gifts, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues representing the sign gifts, those transitional gifts, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Excuse me. It is not only logical that those sign gifts would have passed because they had served their purpose and the purpose had come and gone. But as we go on and we continue to read throughout the New Testament, we actually see them fading away. And I would just, as a side note, I would encourage you just to note the tenses that are used in this passage here. When we read that the prophecies shall fail, that's in the passive tense. That means that something, an outside force is acted upon it that causes it to stop. And so, but when we talk about the sign gifts, whether they be tongues, they shall cease. And the tense there is in the middle voice, which means that they shall of themselves cease. They will eventually fade away. And so, for example, when we come to the very next book in the New Testament, which is 2 Corinthians, which was not written too far long after 1 Corinthians, we discover Paul writing about a thorn in the flesh. Remember that? And how he prayed 3 times that God would remove that thorn, but God chose not to remove it, but rather gave him the grace to accept it. Now, why didn't Paul call upon somebody who had the gift of healing to come and heal that thing? We're starting to see, now it obviously was not God's purpose, but we even go on a little bit further. 4 years later, after this verse in 1 Corinthians was written, we come to the book of Ephesians, and in Ephesians chapter 4, there's no mention of sign gifts there. And 6 years later, after this book was written, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and there he's referring to Timothy's oft infirmities. He had no healing of his infirmities. 11 years after, he's writing again to Timothy, and he talks about having to leave Trophimus in Miletum because he was sick. There's no healing there. And 34 years after 1 Corinthians was written, the Apostle John, writing to Gaius, refers to the fact that he was sick and he wasn't healed. Now, somebody in the modern modern church who would claim to have these gifts might explain this scenario that I've just put out to you as a very simple solution. Clearly, these men didn't have faith. If these men would have had faith, then they would have had healing, or the miracle would have happened. Well, with all due respect, I'm not going to stand here and say that Paul was a man who lacked faith, or, for that matter, Timothy, or Trophimus, or even Gaius. Gaius, who John said he wished that his physical health was as well as his spiritual health. He was a god. They were all godly men. It wasn't that they lacked faith. What they lacked were these sign gifts. So, I don't want to beat a dead horse here, but there are many, many people out there who believe that these are still in operation. And we have to be so careful, because if we're not, we're going to sort of just embrace everything that's out there. And I was the group that I was talking to, I'll just let you know, the group that I was talking to were a group of assembly kids. Who felt that, I mean, why wouldn't God still operate using these gifts? And I wanted to stress to them, it's not that those gifts are not important. They were important when they were necessary and when they were serving their purpose. They were very important. But their purpose has come and gone, and therefore the need of these gifts have also passed away, which, again, does not limit God in any way. He's free to work in miracles or healing. But he does not use these gifts as he did in the early stage of church growth. Which then brings us to this third column, the continual gifts. Now turn to Romans chapter 12, please. The list here is not exhaustive of the gifts that still are in operation, but the purpose of these gifts is to edify. So just to quickly recap, the foundational gifts were meant to reveal. The sign gifts, the transitional gifts were meant to be signs that what the apostles and prophets declared were in fact from God. But because the need of the foundation and the need of the sign gifts have passed, we have a group of gifts that do remain, and these are the continual gifts that we read of in Romans chapter 12 and verse 7. We read, "Or ministry let," that's service, some translations will put it, "or service let us wait on our serving, or he that teaches on his teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, just quickly, one at a time, let's briefly define them and ask yourself the question, is this something that the Spirit of God may have bestowed upon me or you? Because if so, then it's your responsibility as good stewards of that gift to use them for His glory and for the building up of the church and for reaching lost souls. So number one, serving. Serving might be defined as the ability to see a need and to meet that need without being asked. Right? It's the ability to, and I love the example, there's this one man in our assembly, and I just thank the Lord for this man. But every Sunday when it was raining, what he would do is, and this, he's just a young man, by the way, like in his teens, he would leave for the chapel about an hour in advance, and he'd get to the chapel, and he would wait there for when any of the senior citizens would pull up in their vehicle, and then he would go out and he would park the car for them. Just a tiny little act, but he saw the need and he was there to meet the need without being asked. And there are some people who are like this. I wish I could say I have that gift, but often I'm the kind of person who somebody needs to direct me and say, "Oh, you know what? I need this done. Can you do that for me?" And I'll be happy to do it. But praise God for those in the assembly, often perhaps in the background, who are just able to sense a need and they're there and they do it and it's done and nobody's asked them to do it. And we need those people in the assembly. The gift of service. The gift of teaching. I think here that the thought of this gift is not just getting up necessarily and spewing out information about the Bible, but it's the ability to open it up and to give the sense of the text. What did it mean to the original hearers? And what practical bearing does it have upon my life and your life? And that's a very needed ministry, especially in these days when there's every wind of doctrine blowing to and fro. He that exhorts. This word exhort comes from the same root word as paraclete, that is the Holy Spirit. And the word paraclete means to, as you know, the Holy Spirit, comforter, means to draw alongside. And this gift of exhortation has the thought of coming alongside somebody in a time of need and being able to minister to them in just the right way, a word in season. He that gives, the thought there again is seeing a need and giving with liberality and with cheerfulness. God loves a hilarious giver is the literal rendition of that. He loves to see people who have this attitude of giving with no thought about what I'm going to have left. That's why he commended the woman in the temple who offered the two mites. It wasn't just that she gave the two mites, the two little coins. It wasn't how much she gave. It's that she held nothing back. And she was commended for that. And that's what the Lord is looking for. It's those who are willing to give of themselves in liberal ways. And ruleth, this I understand is a nautical term. It means to be a pilot of a ship. And the pilot of a ship is going to look out for the things that are going to sink the ship. You're going to look out for the rocks and all of the hazards that are ahead of it. And this we might see in perhaps the elders or even others in the assembly who are constantly able to look and say, you know what, if we take this course of action, it's going to lead into problems. And God has given that ability to rule and to steer the ship of the assembly to certain individuals, and we thank God for them as well. And mercy, a sense of compassion for those who are going through difficult times and those who are suffering. And so of those that are listed here in Romans 12, I wonder if there's any that sort of say, you know what, I think the Lord may have gifted me in this area. And sometimes the Lord will blind us to a gift that we might have for fear of pride. And so it's a good thing, I think, to go to another brother or another sister and say, you know what, I'm trying to determine what my gift is. Could you please help me identify what it is so that I can be encouraged? And I put this challenge up to you young people. Go and find perhaps an older saint in the assembly and say, I'd like to know what my spiritual gift is. Can you please help me discover what it is? And then once you discover what it is, God will really, I'm sure, open up doors for you to exercise that gift. The Bible says a man's gift makes room for him. And once he shows us what that gift is, he'll open up opportunities as we're faithful with it. So just back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've considered, first of all, a definition of spiritual gifts. And we've thought about some distinctions to make. And I know that it's just a very brief overview, and I'm sure we could discuss that at length later. But we come now to the distribution of the gifts. And I'd like you just to note in verse 4, how it all works. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, you likely notice the Trinity referred to in that passage. So the Spirit of God is the one who, in this instance, bestows the gifts. Now, if you look in those other passages that I referred to in at the beginning of the meeting, you'll discover that there are different givers of the gifts in different passages, right? In Ephesians 4, it's the Lord who's the giver, and there the gifts are in individuals to the church, right? But in this sense, in the local body, we have the Holy Spirit who bestows gifts upon us. Now, every gift has many varieties within that gift as well. So, for example, when we just looked in Romans 12 and we saw, for example, the gift of teaching. Well, it's not like one gift fits all. It doesn't work that way. The gift of teaching itself can be expressed through a variety of different ways. So there might be some who, for example, in this assembly, have the ability to exercise their gift of teaching in Sunday school. Teaching the little children, the little kindergarten kids in the Sunday school, that might be where they get to exercise their gift of teaching. Some might be able to exercise their gift of teaching in one-on-one with people, or in small group Bible studies. Or some feel very comfortable up here sometimes and sharing their gift of teaching up here. But that's also a good reminder too, because if you're inclined to only think of the gift of teaching as what happens up here, you may be missing out on some really important opportunities for you to exercise your gift if you happen to have this gift of teaching as well. And so it's the Spirit of God who bestows a diversity of gifts, not only gifts, but diversities within those gifts, variations of itself up among the local body. But then we read that it's the Lord, there's a diversity of administrations. Or the word there literally is many different spheres of ministry. So again, in thinking of this idea of diversity, not only can a gift be expressed in many different ways, but each of those gifts can also be expressed in many different spheres of ministry. Again, a good point to note, because we don't want to sort of get tunnel vision. We don't want to sort of limit what God wants to do through us. He's not only given us skill sets and talents, but he's given us spiritual gifts to be expressed in many different spheres of ministry. But this is also a wonderful truth, too, in verse 6. There's a diversity of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And some translations have that word operations as results. And this is the encouraging thing, especially if you've ever tried to serve the Lord and you know what it's like to fall flat on your face and feel like, Lord, was anything accomplished in what I just did? Like, was there any purpose in doing that? The great thing is that it's God who gives the results. And while we might try to exercise our gift in our sphere of ministry, it's always good to remember that it's in the end, it's the Lord who takes the responsibility on of bringing fruit. And it's not our job to make things happen. We want to sometimes see so much accomplished, and that's a great thing. It's great to expect great things of God and ask for great things of God. But in the end, we have to remember that it's the Lord who gives the increase, isn't it? And our responsibility is just to be faithful with whatever task God gives to us, just to be faithful, and He will bring about the desired end. Now, I may have used this illustration before, but somebody shared it with me, and it's been a great help, too. When we think of Jonah and Noah, are two men who really nicely demonstrate the truth of what we're talking about here as the Lord giving the results. Because you take these two men, Jonah and Noah, perhaps the two greatest Old Testament preachers, and you look at Noah. Noah absolutely loved his congregation. He wanted them all to be saved. But by contrast, here's Jonah, who despised his congregation. He didn't want any of the Ninevites to be saved. In fact, he wanted them to be destroyed. But yet you look at, and so if you were to look at those two individuals and say, okay, so who was more successful? We might be inclined to think that it was Jonah who was more successful because it was the whole city that was saved. And Noah, well, he got all of what, 8 individuals on that boat? But when you turn the table and say, well, that's not what God uses to measure our effectiveness for Him. What God uses is not our so-called success rate, but He uses our faithfulness. That's the measure against which He determines success. And now if we look at those two men again and ask the question, who was more faithful? Well, the answer is clearly Noah. And when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that is what the criteria is going to be. Were you faithful or not? Not the results, not how much fruit we saw in our lives, but whether or not we were faithful. And may God encourage us in whatever sphere He's called and placed us just to be faithful with the gifts that He's given to us. Now, you have 4 minutes left, and I still have about 6% of my voice left. So in closing, I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because this is going to sort of conclude our study on the gifts of God. We have the gifts of salvation that we considered this morning. And then we've just considered how God, once He saves us, He wants to use us in His service. And to accomplish that, He gives us more gifts. These continual gifts meant to edify the church and to build one another up, to glorify the Savior and to reach the lost. But at the end of it all, is it any surprise that the Lord Jesus has even more gifts for us when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Paul comes to the end of his life and he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Now, isn't that beautiful? That not only does He save us, and not only does He let us serve Him, but at the end of it all, He wants to give us gifts for serving Him. He wants to give us rewards. And here Paul is looking forward to this gift of, this reward of the crown of righteousness. And young people, again, if you want to look up something else, it's worthwhile to look at all of the crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament, because these are the things that the Lord Jesus is going to give to those who faithfully serve Him in this lifetime. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? That there will come a day when Brian Cretney will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. This is not the great white throne, by the way. This is not where the unbelievers appear. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This is not where my sin is going to be dragged up. All of my sin, praise God, was judged at Calvary's cross upon the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins, the moment I was saved, they were all forgiven, past, present, and future. Nor will my status before God, whether I'm saved or not, be determined at the judgment seat of Christ. That's determined here and now. What will be determined is the true character of my service for Him. My whole life and your whole life, if you're a child of God, it's going to pass through a fire. And Paul writes that our little lives down here are going to appear, and the word is to be revealed, like an X-ray. It's going to get through all of the superficial layers. You know, we put on the game mask when we come out sometimes. We sort of put on a good front. But all of that's going to be stripped away. And the true nature of our service is going to be exposed at the judgment seat of Christ. And everything that was motivated by a desire to bring glory to God, everything that has eternal value, is going to show up as gold, silver, or precious stones. Brother T. Ernest Wilson had a lovely thought, and I credit him with this, it's beautiful. But he said, you know, whenever we read of gold in the Bible, it speaks of the glory of Christ. Whenever we read of silver in the Bible, often it's associated with redemption. And when we read of stones, the precious stones, we think of the individual believers, us as living stones in this spiritual household of God, the temple. And Mr. Wilson pointed out that all of the things done in this lifetime to promote the glory of God will come forth as gold. And everything done with the view of reaching the lost and bringing to them the message of redemption, that will come up as silver. And everything done to the building up of the church of God will come forth as precious stones. Remember what the threefold purpose of spiritual gifts were? To glorify the Savior, that's the gold. To edify the saints, it's the precious stones. And to testify to sinners, that's the silver, the redemption. And may we be encouraged in our day-to-day life to keep the judgment seat before us. And to invest our time down here in the things that will outlast time. Those three things, the glory of God and the souls of men. And upon reviewing what is coming out of my life there at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will have gifts to bestow. The crown of righteousness for those who are living holy lives in anticipation of a soon return. He that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. If we go through the day expecting that this might be the day, this might be the very last day that I am upon the earth, the Lord might come today. If we're living in that sense of anticipation, it's going to affect the decisions we make, isn't it? The places we go, the things we watch, the things we laugh at, the things we listen to, all of that's going to be affected if we're living day by day in anticipation of His return. The crown of life for those who endure persecution for the Lord's sake. The crown of glory, you elders, 1 Peter 5. It's a crown of glory waiting for you on the other side of glory there. The Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, he has a crown of glory for those who faithfully feed and lead the flock here in the assembly. There's the incorruptible crown for those who seek to have mastery over the flesh, who are living day by day in the energy of the Holy Spirit and overcoming sin. There's a crown for that. There's a gift for that. The crown of rejoicing. Paul writes to the Thessalonians that you are my crown of rejoicing. The actual converts, he viewed the actual converts of his as a crown that would surround him. And may God encourage us to think of all of these wonderful gifts that he has bestowed upon us, right from salvation, all the way through service, all the way up to glory. He is a good God, isn't he? And he's a giving God. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. In light of this, can I leave you one verse? Lest you think that it's all about us, which it's not. But after considering these very thoughts in Paul's epistle to the Romans, he wrote in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give your bodies to him, a living sacrifice." See, that's the point, isn't it? That he's given us all of these things, not for our own benefit and our own enjoyment, but so that we can turn around and give ourselves back to him and to be used by him and for him and for his glory. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the altogether lovely one. And it just seems that every time we consider something new of him, we find another fresh cause to worship him. And Lord, as we've just considered today, your giving heart towards us, we pray that we might not take these things lightly or take them for granted, but that we might be a thankful people and that we might be careful to give you the glory and the praise for all of the good things that you do for us. So we would ask for your blessing upon us as we now part and go our separate ways. For we ask these things in your name. Amen.